All right, if you have your Bible with you, grab it and turn it to Ruth chapter 2. Aren't you glad we are out of Ruth chapter 1, right? I mean, talk about depressing. It was during one of the times in the darkest days of Israel's history, the scripture told us, in the land in which judges ruled. There had been a famine in the land, which causes this little family to leave Bethlehem and move, and not only move, but they move out into enemy territory where they end up living there for 10 years. Even when their sons get married, which is supposed to be a celebratory event, they don't marry good Hebrew women. They marry two Moabite women. And to top it off, scripture tells us that at some point the father dies during the 10 years, and eventually the two sons die as well. And to show us how depressing things really are, scripture gives us a glimpse into the mindset, into the emotional state of this surviving widow and mother. Her name is Naomi. Three times she tries to get rid of her daughters-in-law, and she succeeds in one. Orpah takes off, goes back home, but Ruth, she's unsuccessful in getting rid of her. Naomi talks about the goodness and the steadfast love of God, but she doesn't acknowledge it in her own life. In fact, she accuses God at one point, and she says, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And as we saw last Sunday, she even wants her name changed from Naomi, which means pleasant, to Mara, which means bitter. Which makes you wonder, or should make you wonder, why in the world did Ruth cling to Naomi, right? What was it in Naomi? Because she doesn't sound like she's a bowl of joy to be around. And this isn't in the message, but I just want to stress this, and the fact of, even as we begin our work week, you see, we as believers, we don't base our decisions on our circumstances or on the attitude or emotional state of other people, right? We base it off of scripture. We base it off of Jesus Christ, because our joy is not based on circumstances. So anyway, that's not even part of the message, but I was just thinking about it when I got to that point. But as depressing as chapter 1 was, we're given a glimpse, a glimmer of hope at the end of it. Listen, chapter 1, verse 22, this is what scripture says. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." The chapter that began in famine with a family moving now ends with part of the family returning and at the beginning of barley harvest. It's almost as if scripture is setting us up. It's almost as if the author is wanting us to understand and maybe come to this question. Maybe, just maybe, if God intervened on behalf of the nation of Israel, he caused the famine to end, that the barley harvest is about to begin, can he not also change the circumstances and situation of this widow and grieving mother, Naomi? Well, let's find out. I know, because no one in here has read the book of Ruth. So here we go, Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." So we'll stop right here for a second. Let's break this down. Because now the author has introduced to us a new character in the story who actually doesn't appear until a few verses here in a moment. His name is Boaz, and scripture tells us three things about him that we need to kind of parse out. The first one is this. It tells us that he was a relative of Naomi's husband, or at least that is how the ESV has translated it. But the Hebrew word right there, relative, can also be translated as friend or acquaintance. Listen to Psalm chapter 55, the way the psalmist writes, verse 13. But it is you, a man of my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. It's the same word used back in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Relative, familiar friend. Or listen to Job chapter 19, verse 14. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. So Ruth chapter 2, verse 1 could also be translated, this new character was Naomi's friend through her husband. Either way, no matter how it is translated, the point that the author is trying to get at back in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, this person, this new character, Boaz, he's no stranger to Naomi, but he is to Ruth. Are you tracking with me? Naomi will know who Boaz is, but Ruth has no idea, because this is significant. Any interactions that is about to take place with this new character, Naomi will pick up on. Ruth will have absolutely no idea. So he was a relative. The first thing we're told, he was a relative or a close friend to Naomi. We're also told that he was a worthy man. Now, oftentimes in scripture, that word worthy is translated or used with the idea of war hero. It's used in back in Judges chapter 6 to describe Gideon. But there are no battles being fought here. No wars are being waged. And so the phrase can also mean capable person or even wealthy. And as we're about to find out, Boaz is both. He owns land and he has servants. But hopefully you get the sense or the idea that there's something that the author is trying to get us to see that is much deeper than just material wealth or possession. Because even though this word is used to describe Boaz as worthy, it's also used to describe Ruth. And Ruth is what? Very poor. Ruth doesn't own a thing. Listen to what scripture says. Ruth chapter 3, I believe it's verse 11. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a what? Worthy woman. It's the same exact word used back in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. So Boaz is not just simply a wealthy man. He doesn't just own a lot of things. He's not just influential. He's also a man with integrity and godliness. Why is this important? Because recall the time of when this story takes place. It's in the period of the judges. And if you read in Judges at the very end of the book, everyone did what was right in his eyes. Except for apparently this new character, Boaz. He's a worthy man. And then finally, last but not least, the third thing we're told about him is that Boaz was from the same clan as Elimelech. Translation, he's family. He's a relative. So let's find out what role, if any, this new character is going to play in our little story. Here we go, verse number 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of the grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And Naomi said to her, go, my daughter. So here's Ruth. She, for all intents and purposes, she is a new believer. She doesn't have any money. She's left her family behind. She is single and she is a widow. And to top it all off, she is a Moabite. Circumstances are not in her favor. In fact, we could say that life has handed her lemons. Life has handed her lemons. But here in verse number 2, we see that instead of complain about it, Come on, somebody. Instead of gripe about it or moan about it to God, what does she do? Her faith causes her to act. She makes lemonade. And that's what true faith will do. Now, there are times where your faith, I understand, there are times where your faith, that all you will need to do is to stand. Scripture says that. When you've done all you can do, stand. There are times where you'll need to stand and not do anything. But the majority of the time, your faith will cause you to act. Remember what James wrote. Faith without works is dead. So Ruth is not going to just sit around and wait for God to provide for her. Her faith leads her to act. She's making the very best of the situation that she can, trusting, if you heard her in her description, where she says to her mother-in-law right here, trusting that God is going to come through to her somehow, some way. That as she takes her steps of faith, as she acts, that God somehow, some way, she will find favor. So she turns to Naomi and she makes this unexpected announcement. Hey, we need food. There's no neighborhood market around here, right? And so let me go glean some grain. Now, gleaning grain consisted of gathering dropped grain or grain left standing. The harvesters specifically were required by God, by the law, to leave the edges of the field for the poor and not retrieve dropped bits and pieces. Leviticus 19, this is where we get it from. 19, verse number 9. Listen to what scripture says. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So the law makes provision for the poor and the widow and the sojourner. But listen, if your job was to harvest the grain, and how much you got paid depended on whether or not how much grain you harvested, how much grain do you think you're going to leave behind? Not much. And so even though the Lord provided a way for people to make a living, so to speak, to have food in the pantry, it wasn't a whole lot. Maybe just scraps, maybe a few things here and there, just a survival at the best. And so Ruth, based on the law, she was qualified. She met this qualification of those who could glean in the field. But, hear me, she does not do it out of a sense of entitlement. You hear what she said? She had humility. She said, maybe I will find favor in whose field I go to glean. And so verse 3 is going to let us know if she finds such favor. Here we go. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened, if you highlight, underline, mark in your Bible, you need to underline that word, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So don't miss this. She just happened to enter into Boaz's field. Literally, the Hebrew reads it this way, and her chanced upon the allotted portion of the field of Boaz. We might say it today as this, and as luck would have it. And wouldn't you know, she just happened to get into this field belonging to Boaz. This phrase, it expresses a surprise. That what just happened, what just took place, wasn't planned. Yes, it didn't have, or yes, it did happen to Ruth, but it wasn't because of Ruth that she ended up in Boaz's field. Are you tracking with me? It's not like she's looking for Boaz's field. She didn't read Ruth chapter 2 verse 1 to understand who Boaz even was. She doesn't even know who he is. She is just trying to find food to eat. But you and I know better, right? This is the advantage we have as the reader. The advantage that Ruth didn't have in the middle of her situation and circumstance, you and I have read to the end of the book and we know how it ends. Ruth didn't. So you and I know that this wasn't just some accident, that this wasn't just some surprise, that God had carefully guided Ruth's steps to the right place. And not only that, apparently at the right time. Verse number 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Surprise! That's the impression that it gets. And behold, surprise, wouldn't you know it, Mr. Right just happens to show up at the right place and at just the right time. Because apparently, Ruth has been there for quite a while. Keep reading, verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." So besides ethnicity, she was a Moabite. What you'll find as you read this book, the most common thing that Ruth is known for is not only her ethnicity, but also her reaction, or also what she did for Naomi. But that's not all he tells Boaz. Keep reading, verse 7. She said, this is Ruth talking to this head honcho, right? "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Now, let's pause right here for a second. She has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Now, track with me for a moment. Because in every translation that I looked at, it either gave the impression that Ruth had already started gleaning in Boaz's field, or that she was already doing it at that moment. But that's not what that word, that Hebrew phrase means, "has continued." Literally, the phrase means "stand." Now get ready, okay? Because you remember the Septuagint. We talked about this before. I'm getting really nerdy on you guys, but hang with me. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, but some guys got together and they're going to make the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Septuagint picks up on this meaning and it reads this. Listen, Ruth chapter 2, verse 7 in the Septuagint. "And she came and stood from morning till evening, and only rested not a little while in the field." Amazing that Ruth stood there waiting for permission with her extraordinary request from someone other than the foreman, who apparently either refused her request or wasn't able to grant it. She asked her question, "Can I glean in your field?" And then she stood there waiting for a response. Which is why in verse 8, Boaz responds the way he does. Because if she had already started gleaning in the field, why would Boaz need to say what he's about to say? Look at it, verse 8. "So then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter, Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Oh my goodness. Church, I pray that you can feel this favor that Ruth has just received from Boaz. Boaz tells her, remember, she's been standing there from morning until evening, waiting for a response. And Boaz tells her, he says, listen, don't even think about leaving my field. In fact, I don't even want you to go into another field. You stay right here and you take as much as you want. And in fact, I'm going to initiate this anti-sexual harassment policy and I'm going to tell my young guys to leave you alone, to not mess with you. And if you get thirsty, let me show you the break room. This is where you can go to get something to drink. Now, normally, foreigners would draw the water for the Israelites, and women would draw it for the men. But here we have Ruth, who is a foreigner and a woman, and Boaz is giving her the freedom to drink water that's already been drawn by the Israelite men. Ruth is blown away by what Boaz has just told her. Look at verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Why in the world have you noticed the unnoticed? Why have you recognized the unrecognizable? I am not family, but here you are and you're treating me as if I was. What in the world is going on in your mind? And Boaz tells her, verse 11. But Boaz answered, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." He says, listen, I've been told about what you've done. All that you've done for Naomi, and not only that, how you left everything you knew and came to a land that you did not know. It harkens to back to Genesis chapter 12, where Abram and Sarah, they left their land to follow God, follow this promise, and God blessed them. And so we're sitting here reading the story right now, and Boaz tells her, not directly, but I'm just going to paraphrase, just like God blessed Abraham and Sarah, may he also bless you. Everything that you need, everything that you should have, it comes from God. This favor, this what I've shown you right now, this isn't anything compared to what God can give you. And my prayer for you, Ruth, is that he will, as you have taken shelter underneath his wings. So Ruth responds, we'll end with this, verse 13. And then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And like Naomi, at the end of chapter 1, Ruth's response leaves Boaz apparently speechless. He has nothing more to say. She has thanked him for his kindness. This chesed, if I could use that word, that he has shown to someone inferior, someone to this lowest class in Israel. She thanked him for this favor that he showed to her. And this word favor should be very familiar to all of you. Because in the Greek, it's the word we use for grace. Amazing grace. And here in a second, we are about to remember that amazing grace that was made abundantly clear on the cross. But in order for you and I to receive that grace, we must first do what? We must first surrender. We must first crucify our flesh to the cross and submit ourselves to God's sovereignty. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. And if Ruth shows us anything, especially in these first 13 verses of chapter 2, it shows us this, that there is a beauty found living in a life of surrender. Ruth was not trying to manipulate her situation. She wasn't trying to figure out a redeemer or find a redeemer for her and Naomi. She was simply trying to find food. Something mundane, something that you and I would think, well, what's so ordinary about that? But God takes this ordinary sacrifice that Ruth gives and he does something miraculous with it. Come on, someone. And it's all because she surrendered her life to him. Everything. She forsook everything and followed God for her faith in God. What about you? You found yourself trying to orchestrate things in your life, force things in your life to get an outcome that you want, or have you said, okay, God, man, I'm just going to give me this day my daily bread. I'm just going to live each and every day following you, surrendering my life to you, crucifying my flesh to the cross, and giving everything I have and saying, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Have you done that? Are you doing that? I'm reminded of the story of the five loaves and two fish, right? The feeding of the 5,000. You remember what Jesus said? He tells his disciples, his disciples come to him and they say, hey, everyone's hungry. Jesus said, you feed them. Was it Philip? I can't remember who, one of the disciples, they come up and Jesus said, well, what do you have? And they come up to Christ, well, all we have are these five loaves and two fish. You almost get the indication, the implication, you could read into it that, hey, we just got this measly gift right here of five loaves and two fish. And Jesus takes that and he does something miraculous. You may think that your ordinary life doesn't mean anything. You may think that what you do day in and day out doesn't mean a thing, but you have no idea how God can use your ordinary and turn it into something extraordinary. This young boy brought five loaves and two fish for himself. God took it and fed a multitude. And if he can do it with that young boy, what can he do with us? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Because even now, in the 21st century, it still speaks to our human condition and our need for you, a Savior. There isn't anyone under the sound of my voice that doesn't need you. Sure, we're on different paths, we're on different journeys, our lives look different externally in the physical, but spiritually, Father, we're all the same. And in these next few moments, as we are about to remember that amazing favor, that amazing grace that you show to us, may we surrender all to you. May we give it all to you and lay it at your feet and just say, maybe this prayer, Father, I know it's not much, but it's all I have. And if you could do something with this, then do it, Father, because my life belongs to you. For it's in your Son's name we pray all these things. Amen and amen.